the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. As I mentioned, during the Septuagesima season, I took that as an opportunity to build up the thoughts of using Septuagesima for the purpose that it's there, and why God has given to us that, and the Church gives it to us for as a season to prepare for Lent. To look ahead to the points of what we would do, and this is when I started to mention about the theme of the conversion of heart. So what has making resolutions to be done, prayers to pray, reading to do, masses to attend, all those particular things, all these devotions that we can have during Lent that help us to accomplish this great theme and make this Lent a very profitable one. So knowing that, speaking of that, and I just did a little bit earlier today as part of the announcements again about this conversion of heart, I just might move away from that, have less talk, and now talk about action. The action, what we will do, what we should do to help to accomplish this conversion of heart so that we can see it truly in our lives in every way. As I said, on Sundays we'll be reflecting on the Ten Commandments. People can follow into a rut and say, well, I studied these in the catechism when I was in school, or I've read them, or every time I make an examination of conscience or confession, there's a quick review of them, so why take the extra time to do it? Why? Because either there's a lot of people who don't take the time to study their faith as they should, and so don't review the commandments. And you find that when you chance to study your faith and review parts of the faith, especially about the Ten Commandments, and get a little deeper into them, of our positive and negative obligations according to the commandments, sometimes we come along and say, boy, I forgot that. I wasn't aware of that. And it helps to make a change in our lives so we can follow the commandments of God and live for Him like we should. So that's where a review of this is important. The commandments were given, as we know, to Moses from God on Mount Sinai. They were more than just figures on stone. And they're more than just the words there, thou shalt not, or I am the Lord thy God, or whatever it might be. There's a great depth to the whole understanding of them, our moral obligations that come with the observance of the Ten Commandments, positive, negative, what I should do, what I should avoid. And it becomes important to us because they are commands from God. As the Catechism teaches us, the commandments are an expression of the natural law, that all the things contained in the commandments are the same as the natural law except one. The natural law is that which God gave to us in our hearts and souls when we were born. Contrary to the philosophies out there in the world, and where they reject this notion of the natural law because they don't want people to think that from the very beginning, from birth, God has implanted into us morality and how to observe things, even at a natural level, much less also a supernatural level. So they reject this whole notion of the natural law, say that man is just a product of his environment and whatever else they do along with it. We're going to say that's not how it is. Man is, God has given to us, and each one of us at our birth, certain understandings, we just know, we know from something that's implanted us, it is wrong to steal. We can't kill. We know that we should give honor to God. The one point that I say that it takes the supernatural revelation from God in the Ten Commandments is the third commandment. We know we should worship God because He is our Creator, but how and when to do it is what the third commandment gives to us. So the commandments are important to us. They not only perfect everything we know about the natural law and go further because now we have the supernatural reason. We're following these laws because God has given to us, not just something that I know on the inside and maybe know imperfectly. I know them. God has given them to me. He has given me by revelation. He has told me what it is. He's given me His Church to explain to me about the commandments and what to do. But this observance of the commandments helps me to develop that proper conscience before God. That conscience, that thing that God has given to each one of us, that tells me what I'm about to do is right and good. And if I do it for the love of God, then it brings with it merit and glory in heaven. Or the conscience also tells me, whoa, slow down. Pause for a second here. What you're about to say, what you're about to do, where you're about to go, people you're around, things on the internet you want to get involved with, whatever it might be, whoa, slow down. You're getting into dangerous territory. They can be occasions of sin for you, temptations for you, and even lead you into sin. What we're trying to develop here is that good and proper conscience that we will listen to. The voice of God, the Holy Ghost speaking to us, our guardian angel, whatever it might be, however we wish to look at any all these particular points. This is what conscience is all about. And the Ten Commandments help us, the study of them, and a continual study of them, not just this Lent. But this is where we start to understand better and better. Well, we know we have a conscience, but where are we? Are we lax? Are we too scrupulous? Are we where God wants us to be in understanding what is sin? What is mortal sin? What is venial sin? To know the difference between those? It won't be enough to just listen to the sermon on the Ten Commandments, because, you know, people already complain my sermons are too long. But I could make them longer by just studying each commandment. I'm going to do it. I'm leaving a lot to you during Lent. Use one of the better commandments that are out there, not just some First Communion catechism. You give that to your children. But for adults, use a better level catechism and take the time to study the Ten Commandments outside of what I'm telling you here at this point. Study what the catechism says about conscience, about sin. Reinform our lives, inform our consciences, inform everything about us of these things. This will not only help us to live for God as we should, but it will help us to better accomplish this conversion of heart and soul that we all need. Okay, saying all that, let's get to the study of the commandments, a review of the commandments. We come to the first. The first commandment, as we see, is, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not have strange gods before me. It's a wonderful proclamation. The first part of it does not necessarily have a thou shalt and shalt nots. But it's God making this statement to each one of us as his creatures. I have created you. I have redeemed you. I am the Lord your God. He is saying to the non-believers out there, whether you believe it or not, I am the Lord your God. And you are bound to serve me. Not yourselves, not false religions, not idols, whatever it might be. No, you're here to serve me. I am the creator of the world. I am the one who redeemed mankind. I am the one who keeps the world in progress. And I am the one who will decide your fate in the end, eternally, whether in heaven or in hell. We know that. We understand that. So these words, this proclamation, we recognize God is supreme over us. He created us. He has the right to commandments. It is because God has these rights over us, and we recognize them, that we start to see that the rights I think that I have of myself, they don't exist. First of all, I have to look at what the rights of God have over me in every particular way. Those who say, well, this is my body and I can do with it what I want. No. God is the one who made you. In cooperation with your parents, and God infused into you this soul that makes you the human being that you are. You didn't do that on your own. So because of that, you didn't make it. God made it. Therefore, you belong to God. And all your things belong to God. I am the Lord your God in all things, in all ways. Anything less than an understanding of that is following a strange God. And we have a command here that we are not to follow them. One of the positive ideas regarding this first commandment, rather, is that we are bound to pray to God because he is the Lord our God. We are bound to pray to him. It's not an option. We are supposed to be involved in daily prayer, daily works of thanksgiving, daily times of petitioning him, adoration of him in so many different ways. This is what we are bound to do. Why? Because we are creatures. He is the Lord our God. We are creatures below him. We owe it to him in every way. Prayer is not an option. We're obligated, in this positive point, to worship him. Our chief form of worship is through the Holy Sacrifice, the Mass. But there's other forms of worship that we can do in our worship toward God, in public and in private, it might be, that we worship God not only in our hearts, but with our bodies too, externally. This is why we bring our bodies, we come to Mass. We are creatures of body and soul. Our bodies genuflect. They follow the rubrics of the Mass. Our bodies participate in times of public procession and devotion. We come here in a public way. When Jesus is exposed on the altar, like at First Fridays, Corpus Christi, 40 hours, and so forth, we come and take part in these points because it is not just the soul that is there to give some kind of reverence toward God. It's the body, too, as well. This is why the body is sanctified with baptism, anointed with oils, and so forth. Our body is a temple of God, as St. Paul reminds us. And as such, everything that we do must reflect that point. I belong to Almighty God. And everything I do must, you know, come along with those particular ways in every point. Another part of the idea of worship of God is that he has to be worshipped in Trinity. How many times do we hear in the world today, well, we all worship the same God? And I pray none of us ever gets trapped in that particular point, thinking that we all worship the same God, because we don't. The God of the Muslims, the God of the pagans out there, it's not the God that I worship. I worship the God in Trinity, as he has revealed himself to me, a little bit in the Old Testament, but mostly in the New Testament, in Jesus Christ. He gave me his church and continues that understanding within me of who it is. Oh, yes, Father, but there's these Christians out there who say there's a Trinity. Okay, they may acknowledge that particular point, but they don't follow everything that Jesus did. All they say, they follow the Bible and the Trinity and God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and everything of that nature. But when it comes to what Jesus did in founding a church and having us come before him with the Blessed Sacrament and so forth like that, they don't. And so they're not worshiping God truly in love and in spirit. They're not worshiping him in Trinity as he asks us to do. So this is so important in this way, that in our worship of God, we do it with heart and body and mind and everything about us to give honor and glory to Almighty God for all that he has done to us, done for us rather. And in return, God grants us the graces that we need to be strong each and every day. It falls in with this first commandment, our obligation to study our faith. I mentioned a little bit before. But, you know, you have people who have careers, and you go for all these refresher courses with your career, no matter what it might be. Because it can be that you'll forget something or whatever else will come up. And you willingly go to the real, or rather, pay attention to them, take tests and all these things, get extra pay for it and whatever. Well, our first career is to save our souls. That's our first career. And so it's not surprising then we have to have refresher courses in our spiritual life, because among other things, we can just let it slip and not fall and pay attention to everything we should do. We can get involved in erroneous things thinking they are correct, or just say, well, gee, I'm not sure what to do. I'll just do this. Or our conscience has become a little bit lax and so we don't follow God as we should. So we've got these particular points with it, saying, I have to study my faith. Continue to study it. According to level where I'm at. Spend a time each day. Sunday's a good time for that. Evening, whatever. Read a chapter out of the scriptures or something of that way. A good catechism, like I said before. Find a good catechism, like My Catholic Faith or other the bigger catechism that. And read them carefully. Especially get a catechism that has instructions at the end, little tests that you have to do and follow along. Because again, that tests us where our knowledge is and what we are doing. And don't just be content to do it with Lent. Make it something as a practice every day. Because there are going to be times, and I do it even as a priest with the studies that I do, there will be times and say, okay, I forgot that particular explanation of it, or it's a little more clearer to me now than it was before. And I'm commanded to study as a priest and went through all these studies before ordination. What is it going to be for you in the laity then? In study of our faith. And say, well, I know it all. I went to school already. Sister or whatever taught me all these things. No, it's more than that. We have to continue to study it in that way. As also part of the Ten Commandments, in the first commandment rather, in the positive point, we give veneration to the angels and to the saints, to their images, like the statues and pictures that we have here in church. We show forth veneration, respect to them. It is not against that. These are not idols, we know that. We don't worship them. Catholic none knows understands that. Non-Catholics try to always come against Catholics and say, you're there, you're trying to worship a false god by putting up statues and idols and things like that. No, they're not. We don't claim they have any godlike powers. They remind us. They keep our minds focused supernaturally on certain points. Just like people who have their own family pictures in their home, hang them up on the walls and do that to remind them of the love they have for their family, we observe this too as well. But also in the Old and New Testament, God even commands the use of images and relics in the things that he wants us to do. The Ark of the Covenant, for example, and Jacob's bones, and in the New Testament, other things that are taking place. So we see the proper use of veneration of the images that before us is not a sin against faith in any way, but rather helps us, increases our faith and our observance of that first commandment. we want to review the sins against the first commandment, we understand that a great part of what we discuss in the first commandment deals with what are called the theological virtues. Theological, break it apart, it's from the Greek, theos meaning God, ology means the study of. So the theological virtues are the virtues that particularly lead us toward God. They come directly from our love and worship of God, faith, hope, charity. They're not like the other virtues of prudence, justice, wardens, and temperance, and all the other things that help us in our moral life and our life that we are in living for God. These help us deal directly with God. And so it should be no surprise that the sins largely against, in the first commandment, are against the theological virtues. So we start out with the sins that can be there against faith. Of the sins against faith, the first of them is infidelity. To be unfaithful in my love and observance of God. Also with it is apostasy, where I completely abandon the practice of my religion. There's heresy, which is the knowing teaching of something that I know to be true, especially about something that I know is divinely revealed, dogmatically revealed, however, by the church to me. Denying there's a purgatory, denying there's a hell, and so forth. All of these particular things. If I continue to do that and teach others and defend it, even if I've been warned, then I'm a heretic. I must study the punishments that would come in heresy in the church and before anyone else. Another sin against faith is indifferentism. Indifferentism, where I start to look and say all religions are the same. And I acknowledge that and go and practice, flip from one religion to another, encourage the practice of one religion to another, regardless of what it might be. Even the one religion might be looking at this particular person is God, and other religions might say, no, God came and became man. And then others say, no, he's this great God, but that one who became man really wasn't God. Of all these particular things. So to say indifferentism, look at these great differences that are there, but to say, they're all the same because we all worship the same God. And I said before, we don't. Taking part in non-Catholic worship is an important thing to recall when we're talking about the sins against the first commandment and against faith. People will go and traipse off to funerals and weddings of people. And while there may be some justification at certain levels, some people just relax it too much and say, well, this was a friend of a friend of a friend of a friend, so it would only be right for me to go to this funeral or go to this wedding. If I go to a wedding where someone is not fulfilling the law of God and it's not a valid marriage, then I'm sinning by doing that. If I don't have, and if you really have a good reason for doing anything like that, and it keeps me away from God, and I give scandal as a Catholic by doing that. Because if somebody sees me and says, well, I know this person's a Catholic and they're here, therefore, this is okay. And somebody can continue to that particular point. This goes along with the ideas at funerals too as well. We can't have active participation, but even at times, even at the point of justification, we always have to be careful of the element of scandal that can be given. And the church has always looked at that. There's been no wholesale, you're allowed to go to non-Catholic funerals or to weddings, whatever, just because you know somebody or you want to do something or show charity or somebody would yell at me if I don't go or something like that. No. That's not what the law teaches and not what the catechism teaches about it. But it's gotten lax in certain people's minds in that area. So we have to be careful with that. We have to be careful in the point where some people get involved in certain things and practices that come up from paganism or whatever. The pagan practices, like people who do yoga or Tai Chi, because they say these are good exercise points. And it's only exercises, Father. It's all it is. Saying, you are doing the worship practices of these pagan religions, Buddhism, Hinduism, things of that nature. There are people who get involved in the Indian things, the American Indians, whatever, politically correct term to use for them. But the people get involved in so much study of things like that, and they're saying, well, it's just a study, it's just something here. It's innocent, is it? Because it can weaken faith. And our faith is so important that we can't do things that are going to weaken our faith. In any way, we must treasure our faith as the greatest of gifts that God has given to us. So we have to look carefully at these points. I've talked from the pulpit before about Reiki. I think it comes out of the Middle East, this practice too. Oh, Father, that's just a health thing. No, it's not. No, it's not. But so many people get sucked into it for that. Think it's justified there. And then they get involved all of a sudden. Things change. They start to think of things differently in their lives. And as one of the leaders, the Reiki Master, says, for example, he says people start to get in touch with him, whom they should really not be in touch with, as a result of being involved in these points. Other sins against faith are superstition, acts of sacrilege, treating, using the holy things of God irreverently, idolatry, actually worshiping, or setting up things that could give a scandal to the point that I am worshiping things, where people, it used to be a big thing when I was growing up about having, when in Southern California, with little tiki dolls in the backyard and stuff of that nature. Well, understand, those come from pagan practices. And you put them there, and people think, you know, some people, let me just say, oh, it's just a statue. Other people, do they really believe in them? Do they use tiki? They're burning something in front of that tiki doll right there. It must have something to do with this. So that would be idolatry. Simony is buying and selling things that are sacred and holy. And then witchcraft. There is no such thing as white witchcraft that it's okay to get involved in. There's Wicca around that's supposed to be this less important thing, and there's Satanism that's out there too. And there are people, even Catholics, that get involved in such practices. And you know how they can, because of what the First Commandment teaches. Regarding the virtue of hope, that's part of the First Commandment too. The two sins in that area are presumption, or I presume that God will save me in the end, that God has so much mercy and love for me, I can be this great sinner, and I'll still be saved from hell. But I've read someplace, and I've heard this from people over the years, I've read someplace that somebody said three Hail Marys a day and were faithful to that, but they were a great sinner. And because they were faithful to that, in the end, Our Lady made sure that a priest was there to hear the confession before they died. That's presumption. That's a sin of presumption. Saying that I can go ahead and sin, and God has some obligation to me to take care of me. That's something in the end. I'm a child of God, but also I'm someone who's a subject of God's justice. So I have to be careful there. Despair is also another sin against hope. This is not great discouragement that can hit all of us at some particular time. Despair is where I give up. I give up on God, give up on everything. I'd rather just end my life and end it in that way. And usually despair leads to that, of people taking their own lives. Despair is what the Catechism and the Scriptures call the sin against the Holy Ghost. And why it's not forgiven is because many people, they get so hopeless in the part of God that they take their own lives and die in that state. And they can't get forgiven at that point. God can forgive any sin, but usually despair leads people into such deep and dark paths in a particular way that it's something that has to be avoided and recognized as a sin. And if we happen to fall into it, but come out of it, we have to confess it as such, praying that hope in God's grace will return to our soul, and through that faith and the love of God too. Against the virtue of charity, there are the sins of the hatred of God, hatred of our neighbor, sloth, however you want to pronounce it. That means that we are so weak in our religious duties, prayer, other things that we come, coming for Mass, being attentive at Mass, receiving communion, receiving the sacraments as we should. We just don't care. We put them off, or we're just saying, I just don't feel like it right now. It's sinful, especially if I don't pray as I should, and I fall into sin, because I've been so weak in observing and being faithful to God in prayer so I can strengthen myself, but I fall into sin as a result of that, then this is where the sinfulness is slow. Envy is a sin against charity. I'll be covering envy later on. We talk about the seven capital sins. And then scandal. Scandal is a sin. If I give scandal to my neighbor, we know what our Lord says in the Scriptures. Woe to the world because of scandals. It must needs be that scandals come, but woe to the world. It's better if somebody scandals someone that they have a millstone tied around their neck and they're drowned in the depths of the sea than a little child or anybody else should be scandalized. Scandal means that I watch the actions of somebody and I think it's okay for me to do them. I watch their sinful actions. And I say, well, gee, this person's supposed to be holy. This person's supposed to be Catholic. I can go ahead and do these things well. This is what scandal is. That the actions I do are witnessed by another. And if I lead them into my sin, following sin, and thinking it's okay, then I've committed scandal. Bad example is something that's sinful too, but scandal is the true sin against charity. Real quickly regarding the second commandment. The second commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. We've recognized in the first commandment that this is Almighty God. He is my Lord, my God, my Master. Everything about him is sacred and holy. And so he has to tell us here, his name, all that has to do with reverence to his holy name, must be kept well. And he's saying, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. In the Old Testament, God was known by different names. In the New Testament, you'll largely we think of either Lord or God or Jesus Christ, something of that nature. There's this ugly, bad habit in the world today of the OMG that people Twitter around. Oh my God. It's so quickly comes out of the mouth when somebody sees something by surprise or whatever it is. That is an irreverent use of God's name. If it's done directly to strike against God, then it's mortally sinful. But even if it's not there, it's an irreverent use of God's name. That's a bad habit and venially sinful. Because I'm showing irreverence toward Almighty God and His holy name, especially after I've been commanded to do this. I'm commanded in this commandment to always speak with reverence of God, the angels, the saints, holy things and objects. I'm to treat them with love and reverence in every way. It is part of the world out there today in what they call entertainment to ridicule holy things. And to have Catholics get involved in that entertainment and laugh at them, thinking that it's entertainment, is sinful against the second commandment. But who confesses that? Because you think it's only entertainment, Father. No, it's not. It's sinful entertainment. And gets us in a disrespect of God, the holy things of God, the ridicule of Blessed Virgin Mary, the saints, whatever it might be. We are commanded to speak of them, deal with them in every way in a holy manner. We're also commanded by the second commandment, be truthful when we take an oath and to be faithful to vows that we have taken. An oath is something that we do. We call upon God's name as an expression saying, what I'm about to say right now is true, and I'm calling God as a witness to that. That's an oath. We often think of oaths that take place in courtrooms, but there are other things that happen through the day where oaths are also taken under penalty of perjury and things of this particular nature. We don't have to necessarily, so help me God, when I say I know under penalty of perjury, because perjury is a sin against the second commandment, then I know I have to be faithful to whatever the contract is or things of that nature. As far as vows, some people take private vows, poverty, chastity, things of that particular nature. Lay people do that to show their love for God. A vow is something, either something good that I can do to show my love for God. And I'm going to prove it in such a way that I'm going to make a vow that I will always tend toward this. Religious take the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience for the most part. There's other religious orders that have extra vows too, but those are the three main vows of religion. They can still possess things. They have a right to possess property, but they give up that right to Almighty God. They love God so much, they will surrender that right to property and ownership because they love God. And any mark of ownership after that strikes against their love for God, the vow that they have taken. Same thing holds with chastity and obedience. Chastity doesn't just mean people don't just get married. It means everything surrounded it in the virtue of purity and holiness. It comes to that particular point that I love God so much, I have forsaken the love of another to love God alone. And to do it under vow, which means if I don't follow it, I am sinning. Serious things these vows are. And that's why we fall into the second commandment, that they need to be observed. As far as sins against the second commandment, blasphemy, directly speaking against God in an irreverent and holy manner, in order to injure God's holy name if we could. In my studies for an exorcist, we were told that when people blaspheme, Satan, not just all the other devils, but Satan himself is right there enticing these people to blaspheme against God. Because this is his great way to strike directly at God with this. Cursing, using God's name, added to some particular point, to wish evil about a person, is a sin against the Second Commandment. Cursing in general is. With this, many of the people who give us the examination of conscience also bring in profanity and vulgarity. Indecent language, indecent words that have no proper place in a Christian's way of life at all. Period. They have no place in that at all. And they bring this up as just a reminder there that our language is also to be right and holy before God. And remembering what St. James says, the man who is perfect in speech, that same man is a perfect man. One last point of sins against the second commandment, the following with oaths and vows. Sin of perjury, where I knowingly lie when I've sworn that I'm going to give testimony, a sworn oath. If I don't fulfill an oath, sometimes people take an oath that I'm going to do this. I'm making this, asking God to be a witness to me as I make this oath, that I'll become a religious, or I'll do this, or I'll make a pilgrimage, or whatever else it might be. You've got to be careful there, because if you don't fulfill it, if God fulfills for you his part, but you don't fulfill it on what you promised him, then it's sinful at that point. Then there are the sins against the vows that come up when people in any way would sin against them, whether they're private vows or public vows. Still, the non-fulfillment of vows, the promises made to God, if they're not kept, well then, because they are so sacred, that's where the sinfulness comes. These are the first two of our commandments. The first two of that we're reviewing here for it. The first commandment necessary is a bit longer because there's so much to cover there for understand of our worship and love of God. Doesn't mean the second commandment is less important. But a lot is what we discussed in the first commandment kind of ties right back into the second and elsewhere as we continue to go through. Again, what I just strongly recommend, take the time during this Lenten time season. Don't just be content with saying, Father gave us a sermon on the Ten Commandments. I heard all that I need to. No, don't. Go farther than that. Go deeper than that. Read the catechism. Study it. I can only give you an overview. I can't go all that, you know, into everything in any great depth. I can give you this overview and all of us here for examinations of conscience so that as we prepare for confession, we understand better about the commandments. Then I can come into confession and say, God, dear Father, you know, I recognize now I was wrong. I didn't see these things as they are. Thank God I've had this opportunity to review the commandments this Lent. I want to change. I want to convert my heart and soul toward God. Please help me with that. Help me with thy grace, dear God, during Lent to accomplish that. If we have that spirit, as we do all this review, then we will accomplish this conversion of heart. We'll be well on that pathway that will keep us on that pathway for the rest of our lives. We can be saints instead of sinners here in this life so we can be happy with God in the next. That's our goal, and by his grace we'll accomplish it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.